Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we cling to you now. Just ask that you would be gracious in allowing our hearts to receive your word. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Lighthouse. I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Gavin Kajikawa, and I'm the church's executive pastor. And until recently, I also oversaw our global outreach ministry. And as mentioned, each October, we use this month to look outward by focusing our hearts on reaching the lost. So this morning, we're going to pause our study through the book of Galatians and use this service as a kickoff for Outreach Month. As a preview, here's what's coming up this month. On Sunday, October 20th, we're going to welcome the Valor Christian Academy staff and commission them as they start a new school year. On October 25th and 26th, we're going to turn the gym into a food packing factory as we partner with Feed My Starving Children and put together thousands of meals for kids and their families. And at the end of the month, on October 31st, we'll be having our fall festival. So keep in mind who you'd like to invite to that event. And throughout the upcoming weeks, we'll be hearing from our career missionaries, Dan Lim, Aaron Kawai Vang, and Alessandro and Chenpei Gonzalez as well. And we thought it'd be good just to take a moment now to take a look 2 weeks ago at what the Mexico home building team did in Ensenada, Mexico. So please turn your attention to the screen. Isn't it so good to see just kind of a visual about how we can spread God's love to those who are near and far? So what a blessing for the team who were the goers. But we have to understand that it wasn't just them, but they were also sent as well. So we thank you for all of you who are prayer warriors who partnered and prayed for each team member. We thank you for those of you who purchased gifts to fill up their home afterwards. And we thank you to the church for helping to fund this team as well. Because it's not only the senders or the goers, but it's also the senders as well. So what a praise God to be able to kind of extend that and share the gospel with the neighborhood in Ensenada. And as I mentioned at the outset, I was the church's global outreach pastor until a month and a half ago when Lighthouse hired Rich Hung to be our new outreach pastor. Pastor Rich will oversee local and global outreach. And if you remember, Pastor Eufemio oversaw our local outreach ministries. You may ask, where is he ministering now? Well, he's going to continue to oversee Spectrum, which is our international student ministry. So he'll still be involved with our local outreach ministry. And he'll also be Branch's pastor, continue to do that, which is our 30-plus singles ministry as well. And so Pastor Rich will be overseeing kind of the day-to-day aspects of our outreach ministry. And I will also play a part in kind of big level vision as well as direction for where the ministry is heading. But I thought it'd be a good time right now for you to hear from Pastor Rich as he introduces himself to you guys. So let's warmly welcome Pastor Rich.
Thank you, Pastor Gavin, Radiance Church family. What a joy it was to serve on the Mexico home building team with many of you here 2 weekends ago. And what a grace it is to be here with you, a joy to be here with you this morning. And like Gavin mentioned, I have the honor and the privilege to serve as Lighthouse Community Church Outreach Pastor, but I thought it would be helpful to give just a snapshot, a brief window into me and my family. For those especially who are maybe seeing me or hearing from me for the first time. So I'm married to my beloved wife and bride, Kristen, for nearly 7 years come next month. And I'm actually originally from Orange County, and my wife is native to the South Bay. She was born here. She lives here. And we actually live in Torrance, so we love this city. We love the people here. We love being your neighbors as well. We have two sweet daughters, as you can see in the picture. Aubrey is 5 and a half, and Rachel just turned 3. And for my wife, in addition to homeschooling our oldest, as a brand new thing for us, she also serves on a very part-time basis as one of the dietitians over at Torrance Memorial. Before coming on as outreach pastor, my wife and I actually served and been active members here at Lighthouse for nearly 4 years, towards the end of 2020, where we've served alongside many of you, whether it's been adult small group leading, whether it's been preaching and teaching for fourth and fifth graders in children's ministry, whether it's been preaching the word of God for junior high and high school ministry, and for my wife serving in Lamplighters, women's ministry, or children's ministry. So all to say, it's just been a blast. It's been a joy to serve Jesus with you and for the glory of God. So that's just a brief snapshot of me and my family, but we hope to get to know you more as well as we continue to walk with the Lord and make him known. I also wanted to just take a moment to share two overarching convictions as outreach pastors, really things that the Lord has laid upon my heart over the last several years. And this is just two things. It's really simple. And number one is rescuing the perishing. And number two is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So number one, rescuing the perishing. My prayer is that not just me, but that we would see conversions, that we would see souls saved, that we would see the lost found, that we would see people who are far from Jesus, who don't even go to church, or maybe have a warped view of Christianity and who Jesus is, come to hear the gospel and turn from their sins and find new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The second is the conviction to faithfully equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and specifically as outreach pastor, to help equip the body for evangelism. I would love to just see and hear us sharing stories as a body of Christ of God's amazing grace working through you as you proclaim the gospel in your everyday life. Outreach is actually more than doing events. It's more than partnering with more organizations. We do that. In fact, yesterday we had our outreach after our golf outing, and we had, according to people who've been doing that for like 19, 20 years, that was like the largest group, and we had people who aren't believers join us. Actually, many people come. That's a blessing. We're going to continue to do that. But I also firmly believe that outreach must be about us being equipped as faithful witnesses. So in addition to various gospel-centered service opportunities like Feed My Starving Children later this month, I'm pumped for that. It's amazing. And also things like the Mexico House Bill that we just did, for example, I'm specifically committed to pray and to labor towards the further equipping of your personal evangelism in your everyday life. So I would just love to just have us see and hear stories of God's grace just working through our personal evangelism, to just see our love and zeal for Jesus grow, and also our love and zeal for the lost, his lost sheep to be found. So this is all by the grace of God. So please pray for me as I commit myself to continuing to pray for you, keeping you in prayers. I thank you, church family, and for that warm welcome. And I look forward to serving Jesus and getting to know you as well. Thank you.
Thanks, Rich, for sharing. And later on in the message, we'll be able to hear from Pastor Rich again, giving us an evangelistic story. But I'm really excited about Lighthouse's next chapter regarding outreach. And just as you heard from Pastor Rich, there are a lot of ways the church is involved in evangelism. But I also want to encourage us this morning that we're also called to personally share the gospel too. We all know that evangelizing is intimidating. It's intimidating for the Christian who's never done it to the Christian who's done it for years. So I'd like to ask the question, why don't you evangelize? And I hope that as the message concludes that you'll see if you're a Christian, evangelizing is good because God calls us to it. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage that at face value doesn't seem like a passage on evangelism. But hopefully through this sermon, you'll be encouraged to be an evangelist, a gospel sharer. So please turn with me or scroll in your device to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And as you turn there, here are some highlights about this book. The book gets its name from the first Greek word in the letter, apocalypse, meaning revelation. This letter is revealing the things that are going to happen as the curtain closes on our current world. Another is that this letter was written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 original disciples. And John also wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, letters that I'll be referring to in this message as well. And we find who the letter is addressed to in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus Christ used the angels and the Apostle John to speak to seven churches in Asia Minor. Two of these churches were doing exactly what Christ wanted them to do, and they were commended for their faith. Unfortunately, there were two churches that were failing, and there were three churches that had its strengths, but they also had their weaknesses. And one of those churches is the Ephesian church, the church we're going to take a look at this morning. And this church, though, in the city of Ephesus, was in a city that was very influential. They were influential because they were a business center. They had a natural harbor and many roads kind of passed through it that led to a lot of trade. They were an influential city for the Roman Empire. And they were an influential city with regards to religion because there was a huge temple dedicated to the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis. The temple was so beautiful that it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And in this influential city was a vibrant and persevering church. And this is where we come to Revelation 2, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The main truth for our message is this: love for Christ propels Lighthouse to fulfill the mission of growing in Christ's likeness and reaching the lost. So we're going to start the message by talking about the setting, then we'll talk about the problem, then we'll talk about three remedies to the problem. So let's start off with the setting. We don't acknowledge Christ. There are different ways people acknowledge one another, and on most Sunday mornings, I'm near our front doors. So I see a lot of different people. Some people acknowledge one another with a variety of different handshakes. For some, it's a gentle hand on someone's arm. Mostly amongst the guys, it's the head nod. And for others, they acknowledge one another with a big hug. And fortunately or unfortunately, I don't see many holy kisses. For as Christians, though, we believe that God is with us all the time. But if you're like me, there's some days I'll wake up and do a quick prayer. But throughout the day, I live life without acknowledging him. Starting in verse 1, God's Son, Jesus Christ addresses the seven churches by describing qualities about himself. He wants them to acknowledge who he is, not just for a moment, but throughout their everyday lives. He says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. There are two characteristics Jesus highlights about himself. The first is that he holds the seven stars. And you may wonder, what do those seven stars represent? Fortunately, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, John gives us the answer. He says the seven stars represent the seven angels. What Christ is saying is that in his right hand represents authority. So he has complete authority over the angels who represent the churches. The seven churches in every Christian church, including Lighthouse, is under Christ's authority. He is the one who leads. He is the one who says how his church is run. And he is the one who gives the mission of the church. And our mission is found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Based on the Great Commission, Lighthouse has our own mission statement. Lighthouse Community Church exists to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. So looking at our mission statement, do we acknowledge Christ in helping us to accomplish it? For example, how is Lighthouse doing regarding proclaiming Christ? If we took out those two words, and proclaim, would you recognize that they were gone? Again, since Christ is an authority of our church, we need to acknowledge him so that we can live out his mission for our church. Jesus' second description is that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 says that these golden lampstands represent the seven churches. And what is interesting is that Jesus says he walks among the churches. He knows how each church is doing corporately, but he also knows that each church is made up of individuals. So he knows how each individual member is doing too. Think about this. Christ personally knows each person who makes up Lighthouse. He is here right now. He knows where our minds and hearts are at this very moment. He knows our motivations for why we came to church this morning. And what he wants us to know is that no matter how large Lighthouse gets, you can't hide in the crowd. You can maybe play church with other humans, but you can't play church with Christ. He wants our hearts. And so he cares if we're exalting him. He cares if we're proclaiming him. And he wants it done with the right heart. And that's why we spend a month reminding ourselves of the blessing of being able to share the gospel with others. So just like the setting for the Ephesian church, Lighthouse must acknowledge Christ's authority and his personal presence. And this leads us to the problem. Before we get to the central problem, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus Christ recognizes that there are three strengths of this church. Let me read those verses. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." The Apostle John is writing this letter in the AD 90s. And approximately 40 years earlier, the Apostle Paul was living and ministering in Ephesus for 3 years during his third missionary journey. And through the Apostle Paul, the church was influential in spreading the gospel. Paul eventually left Ephesus to share the gospel in other cities, but briefly came back to Ephesus to share some encouragements with the elders of the church. And this is found in Acts chapter 20, which is a warm and beautiful and just heartfelt passage of love, because these were Paul's last words to them, because he told them he would never see them again. So these leaders took Paul's last words and took them to heart and formed the church's DNA around them. And you can see them in their three strengths. For the first strength is the church's toil. Jesus is commending the church for their hard work in ministry. They were willing to serve with their blood, their sweat, and their tears. They were faithful servants for Christ. The second strength is the church's patient endurance in the face of opposition and persecution. Remember, the worship of Artemis influenced everything, the church leadership, business, even what was expected of its citizens. So if you're a Christian, most likely there were impacts, negative impacts upon your livelihood, your social standing, even your family relationships because of your faith in Christ and not in Artemis. And their final strength was their discernment and testing of false teachers. They held orthodox theology and were discerning enough to recognize the heresy that these false teachers were peddling. They hated the heresy of the Nicolaitans in verse 6, a cult we don't know much about, but most likely weaved in the Christian faith with pagan practices. Three amazing strengths for this church. The tone changes in verse 4. Christ says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." This is sobering. I think all of us would have said the Ephesian church was nailing it. Hardworking, patiently enduring, and discerning of wrong theology. Lighthouse, that describes us. I look around and see so many faces who are hardworking in ministry here. There are many of you who are patiently enduring hardship and going through times of suffering. And there is such a focus on the fidelity of God's word here. But Jesus said, amidst all these good things, the Ephesians were missing love. They abandoned their first love. So what was the love they abandoned? They abandoned prioritizing their love for Christ. They broke the greatest commandment. They started by loving Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. But at some point, they prioritize doing good and spiritual things over their love for Christ. They abandoned their first love when they thought God cared more about what they did versus who they were. They were going through the motions of worship, but their hearts slowly drifted away from him. And their misprioritized love led to them not loving their neighbors rightly. They also abandoned their love for their neighbors inside the church and outside the church. For they were busy doing ministry, but they forgot who they were doing it for, the person in front of them. They were extra vigilant of heresy, but they became distrustful and lacked love for anyone they didn't know. They were being persecuted and hated, so instead of building bridges of love, they built walls of separation to the lost. Might Christ be asking us, Lighthouse, have we abandoned our first love? As Jesus walks amongst us, does he see love for him and others in our hearts? Or do we care more about doing the ministry, just coming to church because it's something we need to do? Maybe verbally saying we need to reach the lost, but really not caring about the lost. Again, Christ wants our hearts. Remember, without love, we, the church, ceases to exist as Christ intended. Jesus will say in verse 5, if they don't change, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Like the lampstand, the church is supposed to be the light in the midst of a dark and hopeless world. And what makes the church stand out is its love. A seminary professor captures what we're talking about in this quote. A church without love is a church without the gospel. A church animated by the gospel is full of love, as the continued need for mercy and grace echoes throughout the church. And remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in his gospel about Jesus and his call for us to reach the lost through love. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, now that Jesus has described the problem, he now switches gears to provide three remedies that will restore their first love. And they're actually commands so that the Ephesians will love him. And this is what the verses 5 and 6 say. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Remember, the Ephesians were good at doing. So Jesus doesn't want them to think the remedy is just to do more. No, his solution is relationship, relationship with him. And the same goes for us, Lighthouse. We can't reignite our first love by just doing more ministry or even studying the Bible more. We need these things, but we need to be in relationship with Jesus more. Each remedy is a way to connect with him. So the first remedy is this: remember Christ. Jesus has commanded the Ephesians to do the same. Look back and remember the spiritual milestones for you personally and for us as a church family. You know, when I think back at my spiritual milestones, I think back at my baptism, or I think back at how God provided this building for our church, or I think back at specific prayer requests, and I move with awe that God would be so kind in knowing and loving me by providing in these ways. Brothers, sisters, what are your spiritual milestones? I would encourage you this week, take a moment to reflect and let that cause you to just grow in love for Christ, how he was so kind to you. And again, let that reignite love. Remember Christ. Second remedy is repent to Christ. Just as memory can be a powerful force reminding us of our emotions, it's also important because it shows us how much we've grown in our relationship with Christ. I have two daughters, and on the door frame that leads to their door, we have a bunch of pencil marks. And every 3 months, We measure and put the date down. And we look at all the marks and remember how little they were to seeing how much they grew during certain growth spurts. But there were times of a lot of growth, and there are some times that there is a little bit of growth. And that's the same could be said of our faith as well. Sometimes we remember and we can see how our faith was grown through different seasons of our life. But hopefully not too often, we also see times when there was little growth or times when we remembered where we distanced ourselves from Christ. And if that's the case, then it should always lead us to repentance because every day we're fighting our own sin. Because only when we take our sin personally and we come humbly to God asking forgiveness and desiring for us to turn away from that sin and pleading with him, only then can genuine heart change occur, which then leads to genuine changes in our actions. Remembering and repenting should be the regular rhythm for Christians. This is done privately as we have quiet times with Christ or when we utterly sin and fail. And this is also done corporately where we remember the gospel and we repent together. And this is the purpose of communion. And so fortunately this morning we get to take communion where we get to practice remembering and repenting corporately. And the third remedy is lovingly serve Christ and others. Christ was not against service, but is against loveless service. Lighthouse is a place of doers, as I mentioned already. We have such faithful servants. And let's continue to serve with gusto, but also let us serve with gusto and love others with gusto as well. And let's continue to do this. One practical way we can love Christ and others is by being prayerful doers. In the midst of planning and doing ministry, pray. Why? Prayer is a declaration of dependence on God. Prayer is relationship building. As we remember Christ and as we remember the people who we're serving, pray for people by name. Prayer puts ministry in the right perspective as we acknowledge God and love him, and then as we love others. There's so much more we can say about these three remedies, but I'd like to highlight one aspect of the Christian life that melds these three remedies together. At the beginning of the message, I asked the question, why don't you evangelize? And my guess is that if we took a poll of everyone here, the most common answer would be fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of being asked a hard question I can't answer. I'm afraid of what my friend is going to think of me. I'm afraid of being cut off from my family. I'm afraid, dot, dot, dot. And to be honest, I'm in the same boat as you. Most of us are afraid of something when we share the gospel. But what happens if Christ's love eclipses the fears we have? This will change the way we see evangelism. And this brings me to a heartfelt application. Evangelizing the lost fans the flame of our first love. Doing what we fear will grow our love and make us want to share the gospel more and more. Here's how. Sharing the gospel is not the only way to rekindle our first love, but evangelism uniquely brings together three remedies: remembering Christ, repenting to Christ, and lovingly serving Christ and others. Remember, relationship with Christ is the goal. So an interesting dynamic takes place when a Christian shares the gospel. For there are actually two dialogues taking place for the Christian: a verbal conversation with a non-Christian and a nonverbal conversation with God. This is where we put into practice the three remedies. First, we're remembering Christ. When we're sharing the gospel, we're turning to him in these silent prayers. We're asking for his help and leading us with the right questions or the right responses. Secondly, sometimes we're repenting during the conversation if we start to get frustrated or hopeless or trying to argue a person into heaven. We repent because we don't want our sins to get in the way of the gospel. And we practice the third remedy. We share the gospel because we're trying to lovingly serve this person in front of us while we lovingly serve Christ by obeying what he's asked of us. These three things grow our faith and build our relationship with him. And each time we share the gospel, we're also reminded that there was a day when we sat in that seat as a non-Christian. So when we get afraid to share, it should remind us of the fears we had before coming to faith. When we're afraid of what are they going to think of us, it should remind us of our agonizing hearts of what will other people think of me if I become a Christian. When we struggle with our sins, it should remind us of the weight of sin that we carried before coming to Christ. When we struggle trying to be faithful and sharing the gospel, it should remind us of how we struggled with whether or not we should place our faith in him. Evangelizing the lost fans the flame of our first love. Each time we share the gospel, we're reminded of our first love, where we experience God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's acceptance, and God's love. And that's what sharing the gospel does. The more we savor being saved, talking about Jesus Christ will naturally flow from our mouths. The late pastor Timothy Keller said it so well. The gospel says that you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. That's gospel love. At this time, I thought it'd be good to be able to call up Pastor Rich again to just share a gospel story about how sharing the gospel fans his flame of his first love.
Well, praise God. I just want to share one quick story with you, personal story. Praise the Lord that we have a roof overhead like most people here in this congregation, but this past summer, we had water over our heads. So we just came back from a trip, and by the look of my wife's face and my oldest daughter and the words that were coming out of their mouths, I sprinted to their bedroom, my Aubrey and Rachel's bedroom. And there, behold, was water that was bubbling up and expanding the paint from the ceiling because our pipes go up the walls and over the roof. And there is water just dripping onto the carpet. And so it was the second pinhole leak in the same pipe in this house. And so it was time to do a switcheroo, a non-technical term for switching, replacing the pipes. So we had to do that work. And so for those who aren't homeowners, what happens is that a city inspector has to come to your home to make sure that all the work is up to snuff, that's up to code. So the city inspector came and he saw that it was not up to code. So, he did his thing and he's like, okay, we'll get it right and then he'll come back. But I felt convicted because one thing I try to do daily is just to really pray and ask God personally to fill me with boldness and courage and his spirit to be a witness every day as God allows. And so this guy left and I felt convicted. And so I knew he was coming back so I would have a redemptive chance again. And so he came back the second time and, hey, praise God, we're up to code. He left. I did not say anything. He went across the street and went into his car. He turned on his car and I felt convicted. I sprinted through the door, across the street, standing right outside of his car. The only thing separating me and him was his window, so he rolled it down, and I could hear his radio playing. Long story short, I just opened my mouth and started to witness to him. I'm going to share I will not share the details with you, but he began to open up his life with me, some real things. And I was just in awe. I don't know this man's heart, but God does. And God was calling me just to go. And I got to minister to him. I did a lot of running that day. So I ran back to my house and grabbed a New Testament Bible and a little booklet with the Gospels in there. I gave it to him, and he expressed to me his desire to know God. He didn't pray to receive Christ that day, but I was able to pray with him right there in front of my house in my cul-de-sac. And it was amazing. And I share that with you because, you know, that this is not some special or spectacular story. It's just a story of a regular day at my house. Got to get the pipes changed, right? And so we have the opportunity, you and me, to plant seeds of the gospel every day in our everyday lives. We have a chance to water the seeds that others maybe have been watering and other people have been praying. Because ultimately, it's God who gives the growth. It's God who changes the heart. God is in the business of changing hearts. He's the one who does it. And we get to join in Him in that work. So, such an amazing opportunity. Here's a crazy thing. Because I was thinking about this, sharing this, just a couple days ago. And the day that I thought about sharing this, the morning I was coming to church, I was heading north on Van Ness, and right before coming into the parking lot, there was a Torrance City Inspector vehicle. And I hadn't followed up with him. And so I looked really intently in the car, and it was him. How was it? I felt convicted. So later that day, I sent him an email 3 days ago. And I didn't check my email yet. I don't know if he's responded to me, but all I said, because we exchanged contact, was, hey, you know, that was that guy, you know, this past summer, whatnot, this, that, and the other. But I told him, hey, I would love to offer getting coffee with you if you want to take a break someday. Love to chat faith, life, get to know you better. The offer never expires. So I just felt, and I just sat there and I just said a prayer. And so we'll see what the Lord does. But anyways, I share that because it's just a regular day of life. Whether you're at home or whether you're at the hospital or whether you're at the office or whether you're at school or whether you're at the streets or on the beach or mountains, wherever you are, behind an Uber driver. One thing I committed myself to do was to not let any Uber driver off the hook without sharing the gospel with them. And that's been a blessing. I've had Uber drivers come out of the car and squeeze me and give me a hug. And one guy said he would come here, actually, so we'll see if that happens. We're here today, come say hi. That'd be awesome if you say hi to you again. So, church family, sharing the gospel is really a good thing, both for us, but also the people that we're sharing with. God is working in our hearts. So may the Lord continue to do a mighty work in this church body as we each grow in our personal evangelism and allow God, by faith, to speak through us. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Yeah, we thought it'd be good just to hear just an everyday story about how fanning that flame of evangelism just kind of lights that fire within us. We should just bring Rich up again with his computer and just say, hey, check your inbox. We want to hear the story. You can't leave us hanging. But wanted just to conclude by taking a look at verse 7. It's in this verse that Jesus motivates by challenging the Ephesian believers to put into practice what they've heard. And he gives them a beautiful promise as well. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The challenge is, are you in need of a course correction after hearing God's word this morning? If so, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We want to be people who respond humbly. We want to be able to come and say, I want to have ears that are open. I want to come humbly. I don't want this first love, I don't want to abandon it. I want to come to you, Christ. The other is this, that this challenge also has a destination. And there will be a day when the world in which we live in will come to an end. There will be a day when every person will have to stand before Christ. And on that day, you'll see that each day you turned to God and depended on His grace was not in vain. You'll realize that all those times you cried out to God with a guilt-stricken heart, pleading for forgiveness and asking God to help you fight that sin was worth it. You'll know with certainty that every time you faithfully opened your mouth and shared the gospel brought honor to our Savior. And we'll know everything we heard and read and sung about Jesus was only scratching the surface. For one day our very own eyes will see Jesus and know that He is infinitely better than anything we could have ever imagined. And that is the promise. We will be with Christ forever. For that's what verse 7 does. It reminds us, though, of Revelation chapter 22. And I'd like to conclude by reading that to us. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a mission, a good mission. Let us go out to family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, strangers, near and far. May we share the love that we know with them, so that all of us may worship the Lord forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've allowed us to be able to taste the sweetness of salvation, to be able to taste the kindness of your love, to be able to experience the patience with us as we've sinned and fallen short. But Lord, you want us, you want relationship with us, and we're so thankful for that. So again, continue to do good work in our hearts and be with us now as we enter a time of communion. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.